Okay, Luke chapter 15, would you turn there with me? I want to read beginning at verse number 11. Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion. Someone say, give me the portion. The son said, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I'd like my inheritance now, please. That's a little premature in my opinion, but here we go in Scripture. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he delivered unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. My subject today, perhaps it's fitting not because of Thanksgiving, but just because of where we are. Portion distortion. Amen. Portion distortion. Would you pray with me? Lord, I love you. I thank you. We ask even now, Lord, that your will, that your purpose, Lord, would be accomplished. Help us, Lord, to receive from your word, Lord, your will for our lives. Help us, God, to take from your word the value, God, that you have for us in it. In the name of Jesus, we pray your will be done in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. An article in the Washington Post by that title, Portion Distortion, it said that people think they are eating like birds, but according to the government's definition of portion sizes, it's only true if we as birds are vultures. we eat way more than the serving size on the container. Amen. You buy a soft drink in a 16.9 ounce bottle, might say two servings on there. You better share it with somebody. Americans suffer from fighting with our weight. It's been a struggle in my life. Maybe it's been a struggle in yours. It's a part of our culture. Americans continue to grow larger as a society, as a people. Not just me. But as a nation, our average weight is gaining. I believe it's mostly, primarily because of our wealth and our prosperity. Because you can buy those things that you like to eat. And you perhaps eat whatever you like. Because you can. We eat so much. In fact, we eat very well. Because we can. You can go to the grocery store. You know, there's a whole bunch of places in our world where you can't go to, you know, ShopRite or Stop and Shop or, you know, hope you name the whole list of grocery stores. And every grocery store has every row, every aisle has shelves with food on every row. And there's, you know, the meat counter is full of meat and the vegetables are in rows. And, you know, it's not like that everywhere in the world. We are blessed. We take it for granted that whatever we want, that anything we desire, that you can go to the most convenient place. What? They're out of toilet paper? And you think, you know, it's shocking. Oh, no. You know, it's really bad. Man, we don't even know what really bad looks like. We have no idea what really bad is. We are blessed as a people. Amen. But we still eat too much. Perhaps we eat the wrong things. Perhaps we eat things that it's okay in smaller portions. We distort it to say, you know, a piece of pie is 1/8. You know, it's supposed to be 4 inches across on the back, right? You know, according to the Washington Post article, this is not my, I didn't make this up. I'm not just randomly doing it. And I didn't make up the rules. I think the portion sizes by the U.S. government or by the whoever they are rather small. One serving of pasta is 1/4 or 1/2 cup cooked. Imagine measuring your spaghetti plate in 1/2 cup. Thirty-two strands. If you put your fork in and twirl it, you get 4 bites. And serving of pasta. I don't think I have ever had spaghetti and only had 4 bites. That's not... My portion is distorted. I eat more than that when I have spaghetti. How about this? French fries. Americans, I believe probably everybody in here has eaten French fries. Whether if you get a small or a large, you probably eat them all. And you think, oh, I just had one serving. You know what you really ate? A serving of French fries is 10 French fries. 10. Count. Portion distortion. We have increased the sizes of our portions out of distortion in our American society. And it has affected our thinking. That piece of cake, 1/16th of a frosted cake. You know, that's 2 fingers width. 1 inch. If I went to the restaurant and got a sliver of cake for $7, you know, because of that, so much the cake costs, out of well, man, that's, huh? I'm not buying that one again. But that's 1 serving. Potato chips. Nobody can eat just one. It's meant to have more. So people just keep eating more of them. If you eat the whole bag, that's not 1 serving. It's much more than 1. If you look on the back of the bag, how many servings are in that bag? A serving of potato chips is 13 chips. 13. Okay, open the bag, count them, 13. Close the bag up. You can do that 13 times before you get to the bottom of the bag. Or I don't know. I don't know how many. But Americans' concept of serving sizes is out of distortion. We eat too much. We want too much. We sometimes take in too much. You know, and the one that we're hurting is really us. Our portion distortion, you can't blame McDonald's or Burger King or the burger joint or the greasy fries. Well, it's making me gain weight. No, they didn't put 58 fries in your mouth. You should have only ate 10 of them. That's silly, I know. In restaurants, there are some restaurants that fill up your plate. That plate of spaghetti, the whole plate is full. Right, Joel? And I've seen that. I've seen him. He was going, you fill up the whole plate. Well, you go to the restaurant and order spaghetti. Oh, man, that looks delicious. That's a great big plate of spaghetti. Well, serving size is still 4 forkfuls. You could feed the whole family on that one plate. And then because you can't eat it all, you don't throw it away. You take it home in a doggy bag. Now, I do this. I take doggy. I eat leftovers. In fact, I like leftovers. I'm doing really good right now. My fridge is really looking leftover ready. No restaurants today. But I'm not really preaching at you. See, I'm living in the society too. And I'm just as guilty as everybody else in here. But they say portion distortion is a problem in our American society. And it certainly is. When you consider it, it really is. Israel had come through one of the most profound, miraculous Bible events, a deliverance, a political deliverance from Egypt. They had been slaves, and they were now set free. They defeated the world's greatest society, greatest army, greatest political structure. They were handed victory by God. They came out, Bible says, with a high hand. They were full of wealth when they got to the other side. Yet, it did not take long. Exodus chapter 16, beginning to read there at verse number 2. Said, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, they had just been set free from being slaves. They had their pockets or their bags or their goods multiplied. They brought all their belongings with them. Plus, they got the gold and the jewels and the riches from the Egyptians that gave it to them. Now, get out! They were thrust out of Egypt. Verse number 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died in the land of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Excuse me, I read that wrong first time. When we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, they were fondly remembering being a slave. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They were murmuring, they were complaining in a time that was miraculous. They were political slaves, held there by whips and chains, by brute force, by might. But they did get plenty to eat. There was food in Egypt. They were not starving. But deliverance had put them where they had never been before. The hand of God brought them to a place that they didn't quite recognize. They couldn't see where the provision was going to come from. They couldn't see how it was that God was going to continue to provide for them. They were in the wilderness. It was a new place. And it was a place that they did not know. And a lot of people are not comfortable with places they don't know. You see, they had only known Egypt. They had only known those all of those people, every one of them, the whole nation, in their whole life, the old, the young, and all the ones in between, everybody had only ever known slavery. You know, there are so many in our world today, it has become normal that sin is normal. Sin in our society seems acceptable. Seems as if sin is the only thing that many in our world has ever known. The bondages of being tied to sin. You know, fear entered their mind because they couldn't see the future. They couldn't see the provision. They couldn't see with their hand, what am I going to eat tomorrow? What am I going to drink tomorrow? What am I going to do tomorrow? They couldn't see it. They didn't have it in their hand. They were dependent on God for their provision. And it was scary. And because they'd never been in that place before, and because they didn't know what to do next, because of their new place that they were in, they had fear. And fear will do strange things to your mind. It put them in the mindset that even though they had seen the plagues in Egypt, they had seen how God delivered them. They themselves walked through the Red Sea with the walls of water. They had seen the miracle of God in delivering them. They could see the hand of God, how that they were delivered from Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea close in and destroy their enemy, how that the armies of Egypt were drowned when they tried to pursue them. They had seen the miracle hand of God. But because of fear, they said that they would rather die in bondage. Would to God that the hand of the Lord would have taken us in Egypt where we had food. They didn't value. It seems like to me they didn't understand. They didn't comprehend the value of their freedom. How that God brought them to that place. No, that's not the end place to where God is taking you. But it is the place that God was bringing them through to get to the place that God wanted them to be. And they were in the process of a miracle. I tell you, there are people in the world that come into the presence of the Lord that when they feel the presence of God and they have a revelation of who Jesus is and they respond to that and they have begun a relationship with God, it's a miracle. When we are delivered from sin of the world, it's a miracle. When God delivers us, it's a miracle. When God forgives me when I repent, it's a miracle. When I get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in water by immersion in Jesus' name, when I obey Acts 2:38 and I have that experience, it's a miracle. When God moves in me and the Spirit moves upon me and I speak with other tongues and God fills me with the Holy Ghost, it's a miracle. You know what? When somebody has that experience, when they become born again, when they have started their relationship with God and they're on the path and working and living and worshiping God, you ask them, well, how do you feel? I feel great. You know what? I have literally seen perhaps thousands of people baptized in my 50 years of having the Holy Ghost. A long time, but I've seen a lot of people get baptized. Praise the Lord. I've seen lots and lots and lots of people receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And not ever one time, not ever, did I see a sad one. Not ever were they ever disappointed. Not one time. Every time. It's a joyous occasion in God. Every time. It's a life-changing event. Amen. Don't worry, you're not going to be the exception. God is going to change lives just like He has always done, like He is doing right now. He'll do it forever just like that. It's a miracle when somebody receives the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. These people, they were in the midst of that miracle of God. And what they were thinking about was going back. You know what? It's one of our most vulnerable times. When somebody has just repented, just been baptized, just received. They've been living for God for a week or 2 weeks or maybe just 1 year. You know, that's a dangerous time because if they have fear, just like these people that came out of Egypt, just like God's people in the Bible, when they had fear because they didn't understand, because they didn't understand what God was going to do with the portion of provision that was going to yet come, some of them want to go back into Egypt, into sin, into the world. It's a dangerous time. Amen. They didn't value their freedom then in Egypt, when they were delivered from Egypt, when they were on the other side of the Red Sea, when they were headed to the Promised Land. And people today still do the same thing. You know, I know the Bible is full of promises, you know, that when we are faithful, God is faithful. He blesses us and God will sustain us. And God will, you know, you've heard it many, many, many times. I've said it myself so many times, I can't tell you how many times. But many times I've told you that God is faithful. And God will bless your life when you are faithful to Him. Amen. And it's absolutely true. I have absolute full confidence that the Word of God is true. Amen. He's done it for me. I'm telling you by personal experience, God is good. Amen. And there's so many people here today that know that God is good. But when Satan messes with your mind, when people are texting you to say, well, why are you getting baptized in Jesus' name? Oh, you've already been baptized. They're telling, oh, you don't need to do that. Well, if you haven't been baptized the way the Bible says in the name of Jesus Christ, it's just because the Word of God says it. And that's what we need to do. Amen. It's not because the pastor said it. It's not because you got five texts. It's not because your buddies are trying to convince you to do one thing. We need to do what the Bible says, no matter what anybody says. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, we need to be careful. Isn't your freedom worth something to you? Amen. People are sometimes so willing to just go back to their old way of life. Go back to their old way of living. You know, I want zero part of what the way I lived back before Christ, B.C. I don't want any part. There's no part of that life that I want again. Zero. Exodus chapter 16, I read up to verse 3. Let me continue at verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain from heaven, or I will rain bread from heaven for you. It was a promise from God. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. You know what? The first day they saw the manna, it was a miracle. They were hungry. They were looking for something to eat. And they were in a desert place that didn't look like there was anything around. It was impossible for God to feed this many people out here. How could it possibly be? And a miracle happens. Manna. Excuse me, we'll get that in the next verse. That I may prove them. The people should go out and gather a certain rate every day. Here's the reason why. God didn't just back up the dump truck and put a big pile there. That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. God had a purpose for what he was doing. It just wasn't random. It was God's plan. You see, God wanted them to know that God was a sustaining God. That God would help them today. That God would meet their need right now. That he's a right now God. That he's going to do what you need right now. That God is going to feed them today. That God is the God of today. And that God will do the same thing tomorrow. First day, all right, this is a miracle. They eat to their full. Oh, I feel so good. That was delicious. And then the next day, oh, look, it's come again. Let's get some more. All right. Third day, good. Oh, man, a week later, a month later, a year later. Oh, let's go out and get some more bread. Oh, man. You know, we need to be thankful. Are you? We just got through Thanksgiving, okay? Stay thankful. God is my provider. Amen. God takes care of the things that I have need of. God takes care of me. Amen. He did it yesterday. God did it today. Amen. And I have full, absolute confidence that God will provide for my need tomorrow. Note the specific instructions. The instructions went further. Only gather a small heap. You can't go out and take a whole bunch. And there's some people that did. But the people that gathered more than they could eat that day, guess what? It got worms and rotted and stank. I ain't eating that. Throw that out. You know, there comes a time, the stuff in the refrigerator today, if you don't eat it in so many days, well, you need to throw it out. It doesn't gather enough for one day. But on the sixth day, here's another miracle. On the sixth day, you could gather enough for the Sabbath day. You could gather 2 days' worth on the sixth day, so that you'd have enough to eat on the seventh day without having to go out and gather. You know, that was a miracle from God. Amen. It will be fresh every morning. Manna. Fresh bread every morning. Every evening, later on, the quail would come down and gather. You know, I've heard of people going hunting and bird hunting. I know people that go bird hunting. The quail came to them. Just go out there and pick them up. Delivery service. Way before Domino's. Exodus chapter 16, verse 8. Jumping down just a few verses. And Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." Sometimes we don't even realize. We need to be careful. Because people, I am convinced, don't even realize what they're doing. When you go out and sin, yes, the pastor's heart is squeezed. It's pressed. It's, God, help them. Or maybe your loved ones, your folks, if you're a child and you go out and into sin, it hurts you when that child leaves the household of God. And there are people in the church that are praying for you, and it hurts them. But you're not just really hurting. You're not sinning against them. Your sin is against God. Amen. When you murmur and complain against the things of God, against the ministry, against the preaching, against the Bible, against the Word, it's not that you may not like the preaching that I preach. But if it's against the Word, I need to just preach the Word. I need to just preach what is in the Bible. Because if you don't like it, I'm just giving you what God wrote. I'm giving you what the Lord gave me. Amen. I didn't invent it, but it's my job to deliver it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Perhaps there are some that don't like His portion. Well, he's preaching that you have to be baptized in Jesus' name. And I've already been baptized. I was baptized a different way, a different time. You're saying your baptism is better than my baptism. No, I'm saying the only baptism is according to the Word of God. The only way to be baptized that's recorded in the Bible is in the name of Jesus Christ. So I don't know what they're calling, what they're doing. But if you're not baptized the way that the Bible says, it doesn't count. Oh, them are fighting words. Well, you're not really getting mad at me. It's the Word of God. Let me read another verse. Pick up at verse number 15, Exodus 16. And when the children of Israel saw it, they saw the bread coming down. They said one to another, "It is manna." Manna means what? It literally means, "For they wist not what it was." What is it? And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tent." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Everybody had enough. Amen. Here it is, the will of God. Everybody, not just some, not just a few, not just the chosen, not just the lucky ones, but everybody had enough. The point here is God's portion is enough for every day. God provides enough for every day. Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider. He knows what I need and he is able to provide my need. But after a while, fear set in. Or maybe sometimes it was just being greedy. You know, and our society has that problem too. Sometimes it's just because people are greedy. I don't have enough. I need more, and I would like to have it right now. But God has promised them a land that is flowing with milk and honey. They had been delivered from bondage. They had been delivered by a mighty strong hand. God brought them out in a miraculous way. They had seen the miracles of God and their deliverance. They had been provided for in the desert. They had been given bread from heaven. They were given quail in the evening, meat to eat. They had been promised that they are going to be going to the land flowing with milk and honey. That there in the land of promise that there would be houses that they didn't have to build. That there would be vineyards and farmland and there would be cleared places for crops and there would be everything that they need. Fruit trees already mature and given fruit. There would be everything. Every need would be supplied. But they were in the desert. They heard the promise, but they were in the desert. You see, but every saint of God, I believe even today, that God wants to be with us through the wilderness times. Through the time that is lean. It doesn't say anywhere that I've found, well, God is going to make you exceedingly rich right away, instantly. Doesn't say that. He said that he will provide for your need. Amen. God has always provided my need. Amen. Praise the Lord. After, eventually God did. He did bring them into the promised land. And he did give them cities that were already built, vineyards that were already planted, you know, trees that were already full of fruit. He did keep his promise. But there was a process to get there. You know, God wants to, in every person's life, bless them. I've mentioned it before. It's not in my notes, but I want to mention it again. When I had first come back to living for God, I was raised in a Pentecostal church, backslid, and then came back, got married, had, you know, I think one or maybe two small children, and I was living for God and serving the Lord with all my heart, everything I had. In fact, I was giving generously from my shipyard paycheck. You know, I would, yes, pay my tithes, and yes, give in the offering, and yes, I'd give to Christmas for Christ also. You know, on top of that giving, I would give. And I wrote out my check, you know, and I put the amount in there, and I had it in my pocket, and I'm ready to put it in the offering plate. And the guy that was right in, next to me, very good friend of mine, John Payne. His wife was a professional medical person, and he was a high-ranking officer in the Navy. So their family had two very good incomes, and I was a new, young shipyard worker. My paycheck compared to their combined paychecks was not comparable. He put his offering envelope in the plate face up, and I just glanced at it as it went by me, and I threw mine in. And you know, the devil wanted to say, well, mine didn't even matter. You know, look how much he was given. He was given way more than mine. And the devil wanted to come against me to say that my offering didn't matter. But you know what? For me to go through the wilderness to get to the place where God wanted to take me, I needed to be faithful. Amen. Amen. They were being faithful just as I was being faithful. You know, that widow that gave the little coin, the little mite, the little piece of money, you know, what probably wasn't even a whole dollar, you know, to her. It was just a little piece of money, just what she had, but it was all she had. In the sight of God, Jesus himself said, she has given more than everybody else in the temple. Everybody else gave less because she gave everything. You know what? I was kind of thinking afterward, after I grew up in Jesus a little more, I kind of think back to that time when I seen that offering plate. God might have thought that my offering was bigger than his. Amen. Because I was being faithful. I was given what I knew that God wanted me to give. Amen. Praise the Lord. And God brought me through that wilderness. Praise the Lord. There is a season in every Christian's life, everyone's life. But no matter how hard you try, things will fail. The car breaks down. The unexpected bill comes. You have to go see the doctor. And then you have to pay for it. But you know what? We still need to be faithful. Even through that time in the wilderness. God is not going to profit you until you can trust him. I've heard that the distance from the deliverance at the Red Sea to where the promised land was could reach it in 40 days. If you just walk straight from one place to the other, straight line, you could be there next month. But because the children of Israel feared, they didn't trust God. No, God was still going to keep his promise. But he extended the period of time from 40 days to 40 years so that they could trust God. Amen. How long do you want to be in the wilderness? I'm telling you, when you're faithful, God will bring you there quickly. Amen. God will bring you through that time in his great hand. Amen. Now, there is great honor and blessing in being a bishop. You know, God has blessed my life. I have ministers that are in this church that are under the authority that God has given me as pastor of this church. God has blessed me. But you know what? It did not happen overnight. It didn't happen from yesterday to today. Amen. Listen to what you have to be before you become a bishop. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, nor striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler or covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. God wants to bless every one of us. Amen. All those human matters of ego and will are pounded out on the anvil of the wilderness. The anvil of living for God today, and again tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and having the determination, I will live for God every day. I am going to live like this for the rest of my life. I've decided to serve the Lord. Praise the Lord. But Israel, they got dissatisfied with God's portion and said, I want more. And that happened to the prodigal son too. I'd like to have it right now. He had the security of his future secured living in his father's house. But he took his inheritance early, went into that far country, wasted his portion on riotous living. Poof, it's gone. No matter how much you might start out with, if you're not living for God and you're trusting it to the world, guess what? Poof, it's going to be gone. Luke chapter 15, verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He wanted the pig's food. And no man gave unto him. You see, the world swallowed him up. The catastrophe, the famine, consumed him. There is a price to pay when we demand everything right now. That's still true today. We blind ourselves. Get ready now. This one, hope you brought your steel-toed shoes. This one might hurt. We bind ourselves with credit card debt, with borrowing on tomorrow. In fact, right now is a very prime time. You just came through Black Friday, and look out for Cyber Monday. If you don't have to give, I hope you're very careful in your borrowing on tomorrow to get what you want right now. It's a tactic of the enemy to get you to want more right now, and it will cost you tomorrow. Maturity brings you to a place when you realize, I don't have to have the newest and the best of everything in order to be successful. I can live for God right now, today. Amen. Immaturity said, I got to have it right now. Luke chapter 15, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He's rehearsing in his mind what he can say. He's trying to figure out how he's going to do it. Just, what am I going to say to Dad? I'm just going to go tell him I've sinned. Verse 19, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's going to just give me a job, Dad. Just let me be a part of the servants, Dad. He knew that the servants had it better than him in that wasted land. You see, one of the marks of a genuine repentance is when you're willing to repent both to God, and then you live it out in the church. You act like you repented. Amen. Everybody can see that you're living differently. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. His dad was so happy to see him. There is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. Amen. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, you know, he didn't even have the, you know, dad cut him off. Have you ever noticed that? Dad cut him off. He was getting to the port there, just make me a hired servant. He didn't even get to that part. Dad cut him off. God is never going to treat you like a servant. You are always going to be my son. Amen. You are always going to be my child. There is nothing that my children could possibly do that would make me disown them. I would be disappointed. But you know what? When they come back to their senses, I'm always. In fact, I'm going to love them when they're senseless. It doesn't matter. The love of the Father is unconditional. It's not dependent on how good they do. Amen. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. It's a picture of the grace and the mercy of God. Amen. God will always welcome us home. God will always take us in. God wants us to be renewed and rejoined to the family of God. There are hundreds of people out here in our neighborhoods and in this community that have had an experience in this church, and we will always, always welcome them home. Bottom line, often our need to have everything now stems from a lack of faith in God. That He will provide for tomorrow. He will. I know He will. Some will pay their tithe on their weekly check because they know that next week they get another check. But they may stumble at the occasional large amount of a sum that they get when some lump of money comes in. Tell you what, God is faithful all the time. Listen, whether you have a job or not, you're still in God's hand. I am still dependent on God, no matter what my financial condition. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, wherefore if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. You see, the answer to job seekers is in the very next verse, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I tell you, God wants to, he is able to meet your need. Amen. Make your spiritual walk a priority. We will be in the wilderness season for a time. Every one of us in our life, you're going to go through a wilderness season. But Canaan is promised. God is going to bless our lives. Just be faithful. Satan wants to get you to worry and fret and just do stupid stuff and, you know, get in so much debt that you cannot pay your bills. Verse number 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God has got me today. God has got me tomorrow. God is still good right now. He is good all the time. Amen. You can trust him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, I've learned the place that I'm in, I can still trust God. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Paul tells us where so many go shipwreck. Verse number 9, the next verse. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred, made a mistake from their faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Musicians, would you come? You know, in all probability, none of us are going to be as rich as Elon Musk or Bill Gates, or, you know, none of us are going to be a multi-billionaire. But I would rather be me than them. Amen. Amen. Perhaps you'll never look like Ken or Barbie. You know what? But just be happy with being you. Amen. You may not always be healthy as a horse. Ask our ranch hand. Even horses get sick and die. But you can live comfortably. God can provide for you. And God can get glory out of your life. Amen. Would you stand with me? Hey, one more thing for you to consider. Then we're going to sing a song and worship for just a little bit. You can trust him with tomorrow. You can trust God with today. You can trust God right now. And I choose to trust him with everything that I am. In everything that I hope to be. I can trust God with tomorrow. I will be satisfied with his portion. Now, Pastor, what if hard times come? What if life takes a turn for the worst? Divorce happens. Illness happens. Injuries happen. Sometimes companies shut down. Lose your job. Some places there's war. Right now. Well, what do you do then? Well, you trust God. Even then. I believe the extra of Canaan comes when we pass the test through the wilderness. Amen. Would you lift your hands with me? Would you thank God for the blessings that are upon your life? The blessings that He's already bestowed upon us? For the great deliverance that He's already given us? The great promise right here of Acts 2:38 of the new birth experience? I'm so glad that God has kept me in His hand. Would you love Him together with me? As we sing, as we pray, as we worship, magnify God. Thank Him for His greatness.